This morning, we're starting a new series. We're starting our last series of the year. Can you believe what time of the year it is already? We've been on a journey through Matthew this year. Matthew has been our home base, if you will. It's been our text, and we wanted to walk through Matthew, take road trips through Matthew, and we've zoomed in on this goal that we would be equipped this year, whoever we are and whatever our life circumstances are, that as a follower of Jesus, we would be able to say with clarity and conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, what's happening in our world in just from January to now is crazy to me. When you think back to what's happened from January to now and what's happening in our government politically and what's happening, you know, socially and economically and on a world scale, man, I really need to be equipped to say with clarity and confidence in the moments of my life that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And hold on to that and to live from that place in spite of or in the midst of everything else that's going on. So we've taken these road trips. We looked at parables. We did a road trip on the kingdom. We took a road trip through the Beatitudes, miracles. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking ahead. Matt and Don have taken us on a journey to look ahead. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, if you haven't been here, check it out on the website. What's your perspective? How are you responding to what's happening in our world today? Do you have any clue of where this is going? Well, God tells us where it's going, right? Have I really gone that long? We got to retrain. Okay. This is an interaction, so feel free to. So we've looked ahead. We've looked at what Matthew recorded for us in chapter 24. And now we're going to start our last series in Matthew. And then December, we're going to have an amazing December together. The first week of December is the International Marathon comes right down here. And so if you show up at 10 o'clock, you can't get here. So we do service in the evening on the first Sunday of December. And we do Church International. So the churches on our campus all come together. And we'll be singing and reading scripture in Spanish, in Russian. Brush up on your Russian. In Russian, in Romanian. And what's the last language? English, okay, somebody, okay. So we'll be doing a little bit of English in there too. So that first Sunday will be, and then we'll have some desserts afterwards, and if you're brave, you can try things that you've never tried before. Some of you remember Jell-O with meat? That was a highlight, right, of last year? Yeah. So it'll be a lot of fun. Church International, the body of Christ will come together. The second week of December, we're going to celebrate our kids. We're going to have a Celebrate Kids Sunday, and we got some really fun, cool stuff planned for that second Sunday. And then on the 18th, we're going to celebrate Christmas. We're going to celebrate Christmas together and the birth of Christ. And then the 25th, Christmas actually falls on a Sunday. I'm so excited. Those of you that are planners and you're like, no, I'm not excited. I am so excited to come together, and we're going to come together on Christmas morning at 10 o'clock for about an hour. We're going to come together, and we're just going to worship Jesus. We're going to have the lights down. We're going to have candles, and we're going to gather at the Lord's table in communion, and we're going to celebrate Jesus, and then we're going to go back to our families and all our crazy stuff of Christmas. Doesn't that sound cool? That's December. So between now and then, we're going to be on this journey that we're calling Rock Solid. And what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 and 7. We've already walked through chapter 5. Now we're going to go back and we're going to look at chapters 6 and 7. And I want you to remind you of something that we've looked at briefly, but I want to kind of expand a little bit this morning about Matthew. And in your bulletin, which you need to have one this morning, if you didn't get one, Michael's in the back. Sorry, Michael, good timing. But Michael's there and Andy's back there. If anybody did not get a bulletin, just lift your hand up. We'll get one to you real quickly. Open up your bulletin, and there's a chart in there. We got a couple up here in the front row that need bulletins. There's a chart in there, and I want you to take that out, and I want you to take a look at that. Now, if you're my age, you're going to need a magnifying glass to read some of that. So you won't be able to catch all of it today. But here's what I want you to get in this moment, and then you take that with you. By the way, the guy that developed that chart, my understanding was that it was Pastor Matt and Pastor Jeff's professor from Bible school. I learned this morning it was actually one of your peers. It was one of your contemporaries, yeah. Slacker. Come on, I mean, look at this, you know. Just kidding. And this is available on Right Now Media, too. Some of you know about Right Now Media, some of you don't. If you don't know about Right Now Media, you need to find out about Right Now Media, and this is the guy, because he's not a slacker, this is the guy to talk to come up and talk to Pastor Matt, and he can get you set up with a password, and there's amazing teaching and resources on Right Now Media. So this is from that, but there's a chart there, and here's what I want you to capture. There's a lot of stuff there. It's amazing stuff. This is a great look at the book of Matthew. Take some time to examine this, not now, other than just reference it. But here's how Matthew structures his gospel. The other gospels tend to be more chronological, and they go in an order of events. Matthew frames his gospel around five discourses, or five times where Jesus taught messages. You could call it a message, or a time of teaching instruction. And there's five of them that he structures the book of Matthew around. The first one, and you'll see there in your chart, is in towards the beginning of the book, 5, 6, and 7. We call this sometimes the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount because if you read there, it says that Jesus went up on the side of a hill. Good, I'll see if anybody say mount. He did not get on a horse. He did not mount a horse. He went on the side of a hill, and it provided a way for people to gather around him, and he could teach them. That's where the term Sermon on the Mount comes from. It was the first major discourse, teaching time, that Matthew records for us. You look at chapter 7 of Matthew, you'll read these words at the end of chapter 7, and when Jesus finished these sayings, something happened. In chapter 11, verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, something happened. In chapter 13, verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. In chapter 19, verse 1, when Jesus had finished these sayings, something happened. And in chapter 26, verse 1, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, something happens. Do you see what Matthew's doing here? Matthew is presenting to us, and we've been in Matthew all year long. We know the goal of Matthew, the presentation of Matthew's gospel, is to present Jesus as king, that he is in fact the Son of the living God, that he is in fact the Messiah. He is in fact the promised one, the anointed one. He is in fact the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy pointing to the coming king, the coming Messiah. Which gospel writer quotes the Old Testament more than of all four of them? Who quotes the Old Testament the most? Who do you think? You guys are so smart. Yes, it's Matthew, because his purpose is to show us, to prove to us that Jesus is king. And so what he does with his gospel is this testimony that he's giving us of the good news, he structures it around these five significant moments when Jesus gathers people to himself and he delivers the message of God. He speaks the words of God. He communicates the kingdom of God. The text that Matt and Don were teaching from in chapter 24 is a part of that fifth one. That was a significant moment when Jesus says, sit down and listen. Oh, I've got some good stuff, some critical stuff, some important stuff from God that you need to know. And so he taught them. This first one that we're going to zoom in on and study together for the next several weeks, the next couple of months, is in chapters 5 and 7. I already mentioned that we covered chapter 5 earlier in the year, and now we're going to look at 6 and 7. The beginning of this discourse in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, the side of the hill, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them. That's the beginning of this discourse. If we go to the end of it, at the end of chapter 7, we read this. Therefore, everyone, this is Jesus speaking, everyone who hears these words of mine, referring to what? Chapters 5, 6, and 7. This discourse, this time of teaching. Whoever hears these words of mine. Now, who does that include? Does that include us? It does if you read it, right? It does if you sit down and read chapters 5, 6, and 7, and if you've been doing the Matthew reading challenge, you've read that 9 times this year. So this is you, this is me. He says, if you hear these words of mine and you act on them, that person will be like a sensible man, a wise man, a smart man who builds his house on the rock, on a strong, solid foundation. However, or but, in contrast, everyone who hears these words of mine, is that us? That is us still, right? If we've read them, it's us. If you hear these words of mine, Jesus says, and you don't act on them, then you are just like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Verses 24 and 26. That's how he concludes this time of discourse. So for the next couple of months, the next several weeks as we walk through 6 and 7, that's what we're calling this series, Rock Solid, or How Do I Storm-Proof My Life? Because when we come, we'll come back to that text at the end and we'll expand it some more. And we'll look at that moment there. He says it's like being in a storm. It's like when a storm comes, like today at 1 o'clock or 12 o'clock, I think we're supposed to get a big storm. No. We're not, right? It was a joke. We're gonna get dribbled on maybe. You know, but we do have storms, right? We do have wind and we have things that happen. And the context there, the picture that he paints is like you build your house on sand and then the wind and the water comes and the storm comes into your life and your house just goes splat. Or you build your house on a foundation that is secure and it can't be moved. And the storm still comes. There's still storms in that person. In the wise man, his life has storms too. The winds come, the waters rise, and this stuff beats against his house, representing his life. And what happens to his house, to his life, if it's built on the solid foundation? It stands. So how do I storm-proof my life? That's what we're going to zoom in on. That's what I believe one of the big takeaways from this discourse, these chapters 6 and 7, is Jesus says, I'm going to give you a plan. Jefferson, I'm going to give you a blueprint. Anybody know what blueprints are anymore? Okay, nobody under 20 raised their hand. You know, remember the sheets with the blue ink? I know you remember, you know, and they're in a big roll. You know, now we pull out our phone and go, okay, what do I do? But the blueprint, the design, he's giving us a blueprint that we can put these blocks together, if you will, these concrete blocks, this foundation that will enable my life to stand secure. The storms will still come. You won't find a promise in here anywhere where Jesus says there's a way to avoid the storms. He never makes that promise to us. But he does give us a blueprint to build a strong foundation for our life that when the storms come, and they will, we can stand. Amen? Come on, right? We don't have control over the storms, do we? You feel like you have control over politics or what's going to happen? Huh. Or what you get paid or what rent is? Ugh. You know? Do you have control over the other drivers on the freeway? No, you don't. You know, I ride a motorcycle. Trust me, I have no control over what the other people do. We don't have control over those things. The storms will come. Jesus says, I want to give you a blueprint that in the midst of those storms, when they come, you can be rock solid. Your life can be rock solid, and you can storm-proof your life. Amen? I want that. That's what I want. I want it for the people in my life, my family. I want it for you. I want it for us. What does this look like? What does it look like to have a storm-proof life? How can I possibly experience stability in such chaotic times? Anybody else find themselves asking that question? Look at your bank account. Look at your living situation. Look at our town. You know, I come to church. Those of us that work here, we come to church, and it's almost a daily moment now that we come to this campus, and there are homeless people living in various places around our campus. Now that's challenging, right? But there's another level where I just think, man, this is our world. Becky and I were in San Francisco this couple of weeks ago on our vacation. We were there for a couple of days, and there was I'll just call it a block party. And I'm telling you, it was craziness. It was craziness, and we're just driving. You know, why did you go to it? I didn't go to it. I was just driving by. I was leaving the Costco there, and I was driving. Some of you are like, I was going by the, and we looked, and we were in traffic. We were just looking at the behavior, what was going on, and I looked at it, and it took a minute for this to sink in because it looked unreal to me. Right out in the open public, this behavior and the activities, it's like, wow, this is our world. This is the reality. This is the truth of where we are as a planet, as a species, human beings, as these created people. And how in the world, and in that moment, I remember driving away, Beck and I were talking, and I remember thinking of my grandkids. I got the sweetest grandkids. I got a almost two, or is Everly two? My wife's not listening to me. Wow, that's encouraging. All of you are looking at me, waiting on every word, and Becky's back. Oh, what? She's two. I have this little granddaughter. She's just so sweet. She's at that stage where she, you know, yes, thank you. Today, I closed her door. We were bringing her to church. I closed the door, and I get in front, and she goes, thank you. You know, and she just, and it's like, oh, this innocence. And I remember in that moment in San Francisco, I was driving. I thought, my grandkids, the world that they're growing up in is so crazy to me. Is it possible? Is there any way that I could possibly experience stability and peace in such a chaotic time? And the answer, short answer, and then we'll just close in prayer. Yes. You know me better than that. Yes, there is. Yes, there is a way to have stability, to have a rock-solid life. How do I find that? How do I experience that? How do I prepare my life for the storms that I know are coming? Chapter 6, verse 1. Take a wild guess what Jesus begins chapter 6 talking about. Let me introduce you to my friend. Who knows what this is? Josh, you know what that is? Do you want this? No, you can't have it. Because I actually borrowed it from somebody. I'm not allowed to have these either. Not allowed. This is money. Cash. Cabbage. Lettuce. Sorry. Lettuce. Bread. Dinero. Dough. Man, you guys really love your money. This is money. Now, for those of you that don't recognize that, don't know what that is, younger people, you might recognize what this is. What's that? That's fake money. That's an ATM. This is magic money. I just got a little machine and I stick it in and money comes flying out of the slot. You know, or I give it to the barista or I give it to whoever and they just take it and they go, thank you. And they don't even give me receipts anymore. This is awesome. I don't have to worry about if I even have money. I just give them this little card. I don't even have to, now I don't even have to give it to them. I just tap something. Right? You see that? You just go, you tap it and it's like, hey, I'm paid. You know, I love that kind of money. What is this? That little, those two little circles there, the, was it the orange and the yellow and the red? What is that? That's what? Our administrative pastor says, that's debt. That's credit card. You know, that's money. Now, the truth is, there is probably not a single day that we don't interact with one of these in some way. Multiple times a day. This is a part of our life. And when we come to chapter 6, Jesus opens up as he's been teaching through chapter 5, and in chapter 6, he kind of turns a corner, this section that we're focusing on, and he says a few words about money. Now, he's going to have more to say about money. Jesus has a lot to say about money. Anybody uncomfortable? Sometimes it's like church is the last place we want to talk about money, isn't it? Some of you have scowls on your face. Tom, smile. Just, I don't want people to think you're upset. No, I'm just kidding. You know, it's like, really? We got to talk about money? Oh, that's all church is about. We just had a report this morning. We're short on our budget. Oh, that's all they care about is money. And we, you know, and money, every month we talk about money. Well, the truth is, you already agreed that we interact with that every single day. It is a critical part, an integral part of our life. And Jesus does have a lot to say about it. And so he opens up chapter 6 with this. He says, be careful. If Jesus says be careful, what should we do? Pay attention. As a grandpa, when I tell one of my grandkids, be careful, that's a really important moment, isn't it? Because what happens next is going to determine a lot, right? It's going to go good or it's going to go bad. And there's going to be blood. There will be blood. I'm just telling, that's what, you know, when Papa gets involved, because Papa's usually a part of the craziness, you know, yeah, let's do this. But so when I go, hey, be careful, I've reached my limit, you know, come down the ladder, quit playing with the knife, whatever it is, you know, be careful. We really want to stop. He's, okay, wait, something is coming that I need to make sure I get. Be careful not to practice your righteousness, your acts of righteousness in front of people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you, and here's the word, whenever you give, he's going to zoom in on our giving. Whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you. Now, I know that sounds a little crazy. Where's Joseph here? Joseph has a problem with the trumpet. You see that? He was blowing his own trumpet this morning, so I'm going to talk to him afterwards about this morning. You know, but that's not, and seriously, it's not something we typically do. We don't, like during the offering, I don't expect Joseph to run up, get his trumpet before the plate comes around and go, da, 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 and then put his money in the plate. Don't do it. Don't do it. Okay, so I know we're looking at, like, what is he talking about? And maybe it'll be a little clearer more as we go if it's not. But it's this idea of drawing attention to yourself, doing something purposely so that people will see what you're doing. And they were literally blowing trumpets in that day. Don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. That's their goal. I assure you, Jesus is still speaking, I assure you, they've got their reward. They got what they were looking for. But when you give to the poor, there's the word give again, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret or concealed, and your Father, who sees in hidden or in concealed or in secret, will reward you. Be careful. He captures our attention. He says, be careful. Literally, I want you to take hold of something. That's what this word means. I want you to stop and get this and pay attention to what I'm about to say. Now, I already mentioned that Jesus talks a lot about money. And I talked about why, maybe in part because money is such a part of our life. But why does Jesus care so much about money? Why does he care so much about money? Why does he talk so much about our relationship with money? Do you think it's that he needs our money? Do you think it is that when the deacons come and they talk about the budget and God's in heaven going, oh, that church, that Crossroads church, I have such amazing things I want to do in that church. If they would, oh, I just need them to step up. I need, if they would just give more money, then these amazing things could happen. I could show my power. Now, on one level, the answer is yes. God is waiting for us to obey him and to trust him and to give to him. But he's not dependent on what we bring. He's not dependent on the size, the significance, the amount of our gift. In fact, in Mark, there's this really amazing moment in the Gospel of Mark where, and I want to look there real quick. I can't read the timers. I shift it over to the left. 15, okay. What? Oh, just kidding. That was a joke. Okay, nobody laughed, so I'm not going to make any more jokes. That's fake. We're going to talk about hypocrisy in a minute, so those of you that laughed phony, pay attention, okay? In Mark chapter 12, towards the end of the chapter, verse 40, 41, Jesus, listen to this. Just I love the way that Mark describes this, just this intimate little moment. Sitting across from the temple treasury, Jesus is sitting there. He's sitting there watching the people give their gifts. It'd be like Jesus sitting up here in a little while in the moment that we come together as a church and we bring our gifts and our offerings as a part of our worship. We'll do that later. And a plate will come around and you'll have an opportunity to give to God. And it goes to the back and it goes and it becomes one big pile. It becomes this collection of all of us bringing our gifts and it becomes this gift to God. And that's going to happen here. And it's like Jesus was sitting up here and he's watching. And the plate's going around. Wouldn't that be uncomfortable? A, for me, I was like, well, okay. And he's sitting there and he goes, oh, wow, Matt. Really? Slacker. See, he would say it again. No. You know, he's sitting there and he's watching the scene unfold and he's watching the crowd, how the crowd dropped their money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums of money. And then a poor widow comes and drops in two tiny coins worth very little. So then he calls his disciples. He summons his disciples. He says, let me tell you something. He says to them, I assure you, catch this, verily, verily, I say to you, I assure you, this poor widow has put more in more than all those giving to the temple treasury. For they all gave out of their surplus, out of their abundance. They had lots left. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she possessed, all that she had to give. Now, don't miss where Jesus puts the focus. It's not on the amount, right? Come on, now, are you with me? That's where we get hung up. That's a big reason why we don't like to talk about money and church. Guilt, right? Because, he just wants me to give more. No, that's not what we want. It's not those numbers that help us to know where we're at, and we budget, and we know what we can, where we can invest. But it's not about you giving more the amount. Don't miss that. Jesus says it wasn't the amount. Was it? It was her faith. It was her trust. It was her willingness to go, here's what I have. It's yours, God. And these other people throwing tons of money had lots left over. They had no need for faith in God, did they? They had plenty of resources in their mind, at least. So it's not about the amount. It's not that God needs our money. It's not that Jesus needs our money. But I believe it's about this. I believe he asks us to consider, and if you'll go back to Matthew with me, we'll go back there, that he's asking us to consider our motive, our method, and our madness. Will you stay with me for another few minutes?
Sure.
And I'll explain that. He asks us to consider our motive, our method, and our madness. Or we might say he wants us to look at the why, the the how, and the who. Starting with the why, starting with the motive. I hope you picked up there as we read in chapter 6. He's really exposing motive of these people. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people. Motive, to be seen by them, motive. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, motive, as hypocrites do, motive, in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Do you see motive? See motive? See, the truth is our motive for giving identifies the real love of our life. Would you grab onto that, please, this morning? The motive for our giving, the reason why I give, identifies the real love of my life. I am very practical. I'm very pragmatic. I'm very much a planner. I'm very much a budgeter. I want things all my ducks in a row, except when it comes to gifts for my wife. And then I don't care. I'll screw up my budget for 6 months to give her something, to take her someplace, to do something that conveys to her my love. Because I can truly tell you on a human level, the love of my life is that woman on the back pew. She won't sit in the front, so the woman who's sitting in the back row. That's the love of my life. And I can prove it to you. I'm not going to, but you could verify that by what I give. See, it's connected. It's connected. The motive for our giving, the reason why we give, identifies, it exposes the real love of our life. For the Pharisees, what was the love of their life? Themselves, money and power, applause, to be seen. Be careful when you do your acts of righteousness. Well, I'm very righteous. Yes, I'm right. Look at me. Look how much. That was the love of their life. And Jesus says, well, based on the love of their life, they got what they wanted. They've got their reward. People going, ooh, look at them. You know, he even had to correct his own disciples, right? Come here, check this out. You think those guys gave all the ones that are doing what God wants? No, it's that widow over there walking away. She has nothing. What? Her? What'd she give, like 2 cents? Right? His own disciples were caught up in that. The love of their life was themselves. It was their recognition, their power, people looking at them. And so what giving does, here's why Jesus talks so much about money. What giving does is it allows me to stop and examine my life and say, based on my giving, what do I really want in this life? Is that fair? It is fair. You come look at my checkbook. You look at my checkbook. You look because, you know, we don't have checkbook registers anymore. You look at the printout because it's 95% ATM things, you know. You look at my printout and you will find what I love. Here's a newer one that I've been thinking about, and I think we mentioned it before, is come look at my wish list on Amazon. Ask me to make my wish list public. You know what you're going to find? You go, oh. Now, you're going to find a lot of books on there, but you're going to find a lot of other stuff, too, on there. You see, it is fair to say, look at my giving and my motive for giving. Why am I giving to God? Why am I giving to people? Why am I using my money, my resources to serve others? Because it causes us to examine what is the real love of my life, where my time, my resources, particularly my money, where they go, what I do with them, who I give them to. You know, I asked myself this week in context of giving, what do I want people to see? Who am I trying to impress or influence? No, we don't do that. You don't ever give a good birthday gift to somebody because you hope they're going to give you a good birthday gift on your birthday? No. You see, it exposes our motive. Our motives for giving identifies the real love of our life. I asked you this question, too. It's not in your notes. I just wrote it this morning in my own notes, is this question, where are we investing? Where am I investing? Because that is, it's the reason why Jesus talks about money so much is because he knows where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And you can flip those around either way. Where your treasure is, your heart. Where your money is, your heart. Where your heart, your money. They're interchangeable. We'll look at that later. It's in this discourse that he goes there in chapter 6. See, he knows that about us. He knows that our motive for giving, why we're giving, why we're doing what we're doing with our money, exposes, it identifies the real love of our life. You guys know this verse, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he what? Just stop right there. For God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? Gave. What did he give? What did he give? Everything. He gave what was most precious to him. His son. Do you see why Jesus talks so much about money? See, it's a reflection of God's character. Because God sets, the Father sets the example. He says, you know, what do I love the most? I love worms. No. I love rosebud. No. Those are great. Man, the worm was an amazing creation. I get that. What do I love? I love people. I love the people that I created. I love Adam and Eve. So how will I express my love to them? I will give. What's your motive, God? I love them. How do you think God feels about you? Remember we started back there? He loves you. The motive for him giving his son, the motive for him pouring grace into your life, the motive for everything that he does in your life is very simple, and it's very clear, and it's very focused. He loves you. And in this moment, Jesus is looking at these, he's looking at what's happening, and he's saying, guys, I've seen this so many times. Be careful, because what you have modeled for you is so far from the truth of what giving should be about. Your giving, the motive, the reason why you give, exposes the real love of your life. And the real love of our life should be who? Should be God, right? It should be Jesus. When we collect our offering later and the plate comes around, it's not about guilt. It's not about coercion. It's not about, oh man, I did. You know, it's not, you know, it's simply about one thing. It's about loving God. That's the only legitimate motive for you to put money or resources into the kingdom of God. That's the only legitimate motive. So, well, I'm going to give because we're short on the budget. Don't give for that reason. Sorry, deacons. Like, no! You know, don't give because we're short on the budget. You give because you love God. That's the motive. And your giving should, when you give, when we talk about joyful giving, that's why it should be joyful, because you're giving, because I love God. I just love him. And I want him to be the love of my life. If I give my money to other places, it will become the love of my life. I got to move on. Our motive for giving exposes, it reveals, identifies the love of our life. The second thought is this, the method. And he talks a lot about method here, right? He talks about Joseph here and that trumpet thing again. He's talking about their method. Joseph, I love you. Brother. Okay, good. We're good? Okay. We may not be by the end of the message, but right now we're good. Okay, I have more to say. Our method, he talks about methods. The method of our giving reveals the sincerity of our hearts. It reveals the sincerity or the authenticity, the opposite of hypocrisy. Now, I'm not going to hover here a long time, but I do need to just, I want to make a point, and I want you to catch this, because it's something that it's maybe difficult for some of us to grab a hold of, but it's the truth. God does hate certain things. That doesn't sound like it fits, right? Well, God's love. No, God, he is, but he hates certain things. If you look at, I'm sorry? As a righteous God, his hatred is righteous. Good point, Oliver. You're right. But he does hate certain things. If you look at Acts chapter 5, you'll read about two people that bring money to the church. And Peter's there, and they bring it, this husband and wife. The husband comes in first, the wife comes in later. And they come and they say, hey, we sold a piece of property like other people are doing, and here's what we sold it for. We sold it for $5,000. Here's the money. And Peter says, through the Holy Spirit, he says, why would you lie to the Spirit of God? You didn't get $5,000 for that. And the numbers aren't in there. I'm making those up. But you didn't. You sold it for $10,000. You want us to believe you sold it for $5,000, and you're keeping it back for yourself. How seriously did God take that? Do you remember what happens in that moment? What happens to the husband? He dies. He falls down dead. The wife comes in a few minutes later, and Peter asks her the same question. She says the same thing, and what happens to her? She dies. Really? God just killed two people because they were not sincere. They were hypocritical. They were lying. Their method of giving exposed what? That they were not sincere in their gift. See, their motive was wrong too, right? But in the method, we see God take action. If you read in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, I won't go there because of time, but I hope that you will go there. It's in your notes. It literally says that God hates hypocrisy. He just says, you know what? Stop. Just stop. Stop going through the motions. Stop putting that money in the plate. If your method is not sincere, if your method is like these guys in this text, they want something, they want people to see him a certain way, it's not rooted back to the motive to love God and to be obedient to him because of your love. And love and obedience are inseparable, right, with God? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? That's not a popular message, but that's the truth. Love and obedience are inseparable in our relationship. That's how I express my love to God. So if that's not my motive, then I got to really look at my methods. And God just says, I hate it when you're insincere. Let me give you three biblical principles, and I got just a couple of minutes left, so I'm going to move really quick. But I want you to get these. These are in your notes. There's three overarching biblical principles throughout the Old and New Testament that appear over and over and over about our giving. And I just want you to have these. We talk about them from time to time, that we're to give generously. Give God your best. Just give him your best. Quit tipping him. That's what Don taught me years ago. You know, sometimes we just give God tips. You know, I was at a restaurant Friday night, and we were with another couple, and so we split it, and then he goes, what are you going to give? What, you know, like, eh, you know, and you start thinking about, well, is the service good? Was the food good? And then you make a decision, right? We do that with God. So how's my life been? How'd my week go? What's my job like? Did I get what I want for my birthday? No. You know, no, just kidding. You know, I mean, we tip God, and God over and over says, just give me your best. Give generously to God. I can't tell you what generous is. The Holy Spirit can. Number two, give consistently. Give God every day. Give God every day. Not once in a while, not when you feel like it, not when you have the resources or you have an abundance. Give God every day. You give time to him every day. Give your money to him every day. Give your resources to him every day. Am I yelling? Sorry. I'm passionate about this. Give him every day. Give God consistently. And thirdly, give intentionally. And this is the hard one, but we give to God first. You give to God. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, that brings us to our last thought this morning. The madness of our giving exposes the reality of our faith. Because, guys, I'll be the first to admit, it's a little bit crazy, it's a little bit mad to give to God first. Humanly speaking, it doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, I have a budget, I have a chart, I have all this paper that it's all, and I know what comes in and, you know, what's going out and what needs, you know, the dates of when, I mean, my mortgage has to be, you know, which is a new, you know, new thing for me now. We bought a house and I got it, guess what, that's the first, oh my goodness. You know, and then your auto insurance and your credit card or whatever it is you have, your SMUD bill, those are all pre, you know, right? They're set during the month and you go, okay, I got to have enough in this paper and I got to have enough here. No? You're looking at me like, well, I just, whatever, you know, I just, I don't know. Well, you know, where does God fit in? Well, he fits right here because when those are covered, oh, good, he was good to me and I have enough and now I can. We give to God first. We say, God, here's what I believe is generous and you're going to get it every month or every 2 weeks or whatever it is. You're going to get it on this day and you get it first. Now, notice I'm not telling you, talking about amounts at all, right? Are you catching that? Don't leave me, well, the pastor just wanted us to give more money and he's talking about, no, I'm not telling you and you're not telling me. We good on that? Yeah. It's between you and the Holy Spirit what generous looks like. It is between us as a church family that we're all giving consistently. We depend on each other. What's happening over now with the kids and lights and air, although the air conditioner isn't working today, you know, the things that are happening and the equipment, where does all that come from? Where does our outreach resources come from? Our kids going to camp. I mean, all right? You with me? So we are dependent on each other. We're also dependent on each other that God is working and growing you and blessing you in your life, and I'm convinced that's connected to whether or not you give to him intentionally or you give to him first. Now, on a human level, that's madness. Doesn't make any, no financial advisor, you won't find one that will say that. But it doesn't matter what the financial, and sorry, we have some financial company people here. I love you too. But it's what Jesus says, right? Come on, let's just agree. It's what Jesus says, and we need to give to God first. The madness of our reality, the willingness that we have to trust God, and it's just a brief phrase here where he says, you know what? Don't be like that. Give to God between you and God. He'll expand on this more, but right in this passage, just give to God, and God will reward you. God will take care of you. I'm just going to summarize it in one word. It's peace, guys. It's peace. It's what it is. Not riches. I'm not saying you're going to have more money than you know what to do with. You may. Some of you will and some of you won't. But you'll have peace. Peace means that we are good with God. I'm good with God. I'm good with Barbara. Nothing between us, right? Yeah, okay, good. Nothing, I'm just thinking. You know, I can go to Barbara, I can give her a hug, and how are you? And like, we haven't seen each other for a while, and it's just okay. Man, I love you. It's good to see you. Because there's peace. Now, if there's something between us, I don't even want to go, I'm going to go this way. All right, come on. When there's no peace, that's what peace is. It's we're good, we're solid. Is that cool? We're solid. Solid rock. Hey. You know, and that's the reward that God is offering to us in this realm of putting him first with our finances, that he gives us peace. You guys, I got to stop. Let me stop with this. It's on the bottom of your notes. I had 3 weeks. I think I have too much because I had 3 weeks to be excited about this morning. And I am. Look at the bottom of your notes, those three things there. Just take a look at this. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to close in prayer. You know what we're going to do next? We're going to worship with our offering. I don't want you, I'm just telling you up front, because that sure seems like you planned that on purpose. Yeah, we did. I did. But again, it's not about guilt, right? It's not about coercion. It's not about, I need to give now. No, if you missed everything I said this morning, then just don't give and wait till next week, and then you'll give for the right motive. Sorry, deacons. I made them mad again. But we are going to give. We're going to worship. But before we do that, and I pray over that, notice those three statements on the bottom. Make sure Jesus is your first love. So how do I do that? Just confess to him if there's some other love in front of him, and then say, you're my first love. Is that easy? Yeah. I do that every day with my wife. I've done it for 30-something years, and by God's grace, I'll do it until the day I die. One of us dies. I'll get up every morning and say, this is my first love. Are there other women out there? Yeah. But I say no to them and I say yes to her every day. Why? Because she's my first love. Make sure Jesus is your first love. Number two, check your peace pulse. You all stressed out and freaking out about what's going on? You know, I suggest one place to start is start with your relationship to money and what you're doing with money, where it's going, what you're doing with it, what you're not doing with it. Check your peace pulse, because getting right with God in that area, he'll give you peace. Well, I won't have any money. Don't matter. You'll have peace. Seriously, I don't mean to but you will. And number three, evaluate the direction of your faith. Where's your faith? Is it in your bank account? Is it in your control? Is it in your job? Is it in something other than God? Because the madness of the Christian life, the scandal of the Christian life, is that you trust completely, 100%, totally Jesus Christ. And I don't care what else happens in my life, whatever else is taken away, whatever happens in my world, he's got my back. And I'm hanging on to that. And I don't have to worry. I really don't have to worry. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Nate referenced it earlier, but of power, love, and sound judgment. Check the direction of your faith. And then we give. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. It almost seems silly to use words to try to describe who you are, and yet that's what you've given us, is words. And so we use those words now just to honor you, to exalt you, to identify and recognize you, Father, for who you are. And we do want to give in this moment, but Father, I pray there would be no one giving this morning for the wrong motive or with the wrong method or outside the madness of just trusting you, God. We give to you because we love you. Bottom line, we love you, and we want you to be the first love of our life. And Father, we want our method, whatever it is, if it's here, or we mail a check, or we go online and do it, or we put them in the boxes, the method, God, the way that we give, the way that we decide how and when and what that amount is, that would all be honoring to you, that it would reveal the sincerity of our giving. Father, help us to give this morning because we love you, we want to honor you, and Father, we trust you. Jesus, Savior, we hold on to you. You've got a hold of us. You've got a hold of this world. We've seen the last couple of weeks that you have a plan for us, and it's a good plan, and it's going to happen. And we can trust in it. We can hang on to it. And so, Father, help us to give this morning from that heart. Help us to sing. Help us to worship. Help us to respond to the way that you've spoken to us this morning through your Spirit from that heart, from that mind. Jesus, we love you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.